Our reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll read on from verse 1 unto 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts in Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." May God bless the reading of his word.
Ade, thanks very much indeed. And what a pleasure it is to be preaching tonight on Pentecost. It's going to be incredible because we're welcoming a whole bunch of new believers into the church. And this, of course, is what we're here for. The great commission at the end of Luke, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what the church exists to do. And tonight you're going to be witnesses of the kingdom of God getting even bigger. And Pentecost is such an extraordinarily important day. It's particularly important at the moment, I believe. Because what that first Pentecost did was mark the first revival. The first revival. The church exploded with growth. And this is what we need today. That first Pentecost gave those first people who were filled with the Holy Spirit the power and the energy and the zeal to go out and be witnesses to the gospel with great confidence. And this is what we need today, because the church has lost its way. The church is under siege, it's under attack. And I'm afraid to say, in many places, particularly in Northwest Europe, it is surrendering, it is pandering to the values of the culture. We need the same boldness that those first hearers, those first people in Jerusalem had, those first witnesses. Now, it's been said that if Christmas is God with us and that Easter is God for us, Pentecost is God in us. But I believe that the role of the Holy Spirit isn't just to comfort us, to console us, or to be our advocate, as important as all those things are. I could have spoken about a whole host of things tonight. You could have a whole year of sermon series about what Pentecost brings in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. But what I want to talk about tonight is that Pentecost is about God in us for witness. For witness. You know what a witness is. It's someone who says what they have seen, what they have experienced. And we need to be witnesses for Christ if the kingdom of God is going to grow. We need to be witnesses if the church isn't going to join one of the many cultural institutions that are now totally ineffective and will become defunct in a few years' time. If we are to avoid that fate for our church, we need to pray for revival. And revival only comes through praying for the Holy Spirit. We need personal revival and we need corporate revival in the church. Now, I have had the huge privilege of preparing some young men for their baptism up in the south, in the north room. And if you'd asked me 20 years ago when I was at Bible college that I would be in 20 years' time explaining all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through a translator into Farsi, I would not have believed you. But it was such a precious moment. And I have had to explain to them that we believe in one God in three persons. I know it's difficult. But Christianity is unique in this, believing that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and I'm sure you'll hear more about it then. But in 60 seconds, let me give you a quick overview of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit was active at the very beginning of creation. The very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit there, right at the moment of creation. And then the Holy Spirit is mentioned many times throughout the Old Testament. And in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, God promises to pour out his Spirit. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus himself says to his disciples in his the upper room discourse when he's preparing them for his death, he's comforting them. He says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. So this is another promise of Jesus. And then he tells them that the Spirit will come to them. And the truth of John 14 is that unless Jesus goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit won't come. And it's important that the Holy Spirit comes because Jesus is power was limited in time and space. So there was power where Jesus was. But if you weren't where Jesus was, there wasn't that power. But now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is around the whole world at the same time. There's no limit to the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says to him, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what happened. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So do you see how the Holy Spirit was there at the very start? The Holy Spirit is active throughout the Old Testament, but also there's this prophecy, there's this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in power at a later time. And then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and then whack, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit falls, as we heard in our reading. And of course, the Pentecost event, where the Spirit comes to 120-odd disciples who were being very obedient, they were told to go and wait in Jerusalem. It was a 10-day prayer meeting. I wonder, you know, I think after day one, I'd have been kind of checking my phone. You know, how long is this going to go on for? Really? You know, come on, God. I'd be like that. But they were obedient. It was 10 days they waited. And then, like a noise of a rushing wind and with tongues of fire descending on each and every one of them, they were blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in power. And that event tees up not just the rest of the book of Acts, but the rest of the end times. Because we are still in the era of the Holy Spirit. Now, John Stott wrote that the most accurate title for the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, and granted, this is a very cumbersome title, but technically, I think it's really good. He says, the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through the apostles. And the day of Pentecost was multifaceted. It's like shining a bright light on a diamond and watching all the shafts of light emanate from it. Because first of all, it was the final act of the saving ministry of Jesus before his second coming, before the parousia. And in that respect, it was as unrepeatable as Christmas Day, as Good Friday, as Easter Day, and as Ascension Day. Next, as I mentioned, it was the inauguration of the era of the Spirit. Thirdly, it equipped the apostles for their unique teaching role. And fourthly, it can be understood as the first revival, the first of many revivals. I hope the first of many, many more revivals to come, in which God visited his people in mighty power. But the one great theme that dominates the book of Acts is the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord of the entire world. If you think about it, that's what the book of Acts is about. And therefore, that is what our church should be about. It's what our lives should be orientated about. Pentecost marks the great turning point in the history of God's people. You see, before Pentecost, God's dealings with humanity are all about his relationship with one race, the Jewish people. And they were orientated towards, they were looking towards and going to one place, Jerusalem, and specifically the temple in Jerusalem. That's why all these people, and poor old Ade having to read that passage, it's got more dodgy place names in there that you can mention. That's why they were part of the Jewish diaspora that had been sent out and dispersed amongst the Greco-Roman Empire. And they all came back for these Jewish feast days. And that's why there were so many Cappadocians and people from Pamphylia and all these other places there, all speaking their own languages. They'd come into Jerusalem and into the temple. But with Pentecost, the direction of motion is reversed. God's people are now looking outwards and going out from Jerusalem to witness to the nations. Do you see that? It's a 180-degree switch. And with that subject of witness in mind, let me offer you three observations on Pentecost, which I think are relevant to today's church. First, Pentecost speaks of a confidence given in the witness to Christ. Although ultimately restored, Peter is broken and humbled by the events of Easter and the resurrection. But look at this first sermon of his. 3,000 people come to faith. He's transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of Jerusalem on a major Jewish feast day. And he declares powerfully to all not only who Jesus really is, but who bears responsibility for his death? And this kind of gospel confidence is sorely lacking today. We need more of it today. Although as churches and individuals we may strongly reject the prevailing anti-Christian, secular, atheistic worldviews about us, the truth The truth is, because we live with this opposition, whether we're teachers, whether we're nurses, whether we're policemen, whatever it is we do, we are tempted to keep quiet. We're tempted to hide our light instead of putting it on a stand burning brightly. Because we can get into trouble. People think we're mad, we think we're bigoted, they think all sorts of things of Christians. If any pause to thought how tough it is for Christians in politics. So we're tempted not to bear a confident witness to Christ. So may God inspire each and every one of us to speak out and proclaim the gospel. Second, Pentecost speaks of the communication of the witness about Christ. The disciples are given the gift of speaking unlearnt earthly languages so that their hearers from many nations can understand them. And the significance of this event cannot be understated. You see, ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. Do you remember in the Old Testament they build a Tower of Babel and God doesn't like it, so he curses them all to speak in different languages so they cannot communicate with each other. But in Jerusalem, the language barrier is supernaturally overcome as a sign that the nations would now be gathered together in Christ. I was telling our Iranian friends upstairs that after they have been baptized, they are my brothers. They are my brothers in Christ. They are part of the family. And yes, we may have problems communicating, but they're my brothers. We are all gathered together in Christ. And this happens so the message of the gospel can be proclaimed to all nations in every tongue. And notice too that the communication of Peter in his speech strikes to the heart of his hearers and brings conviction. They ask, "What should we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized." And that is what we will see happen later. May God give us all the ability to effectively witness for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Pentecost speaks of a confirmation of the witness to Christ. You see, the disciples had nothing other than their own testimony to affirm the validity of their message. Through the power of the Spirit, with the sound of the violent wind and the tongues of fire and the speaking in intelligible foreign languages, the validity of their words had a striking confirmation. May we also be empowered by His Spirit with words and works and signs and wonders. And, you know, if you think, if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, for goodness sake, signs and wonders, come on, really? Really? Do we have signs and wonders still? Come on, let's just tone this down." We do. We do. They may not be quite as amazing as that first Pentecost, but I think there are miracles happening every single week in this church. Someone came up to me at the end of the 11 a.m. service and said, "Will, I need to tell you about what I think is nothing short of a miracle that has happened in my life. Something that, humanly speaking, should never have happened." And she and her Connect group have been praying and praying and praying, and there was this incredible breakthrough. This is a ministry of signs and wonders. Yes, we may not have people standing up out of their wheelchairs and the dead being raised to life again, but we can still see miracles, answers to prayer happening in our everyday lives, and we should be unafraid to share those when they happen. Lots of healing miracles happen in the church as well. But you know, even being kind, generous, and compassionate is enough of a sign to our non-believing friends to draw them to Christ. So may God confirm our witness for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to end by looking at Acts 2 verse 38 again. Peter has preached his first sermon. It's a masterful gospel presentation. It cuts his listeners to the quick. They are conscience stricken and they anxiously ask Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter replies, "You must repent." Completely changing their minds about Jesus. Now, let's not forget that it's slightly repenting back then. Well, let me just explain what repentance is. Repentance is not just confessing your sins and saying sorry to God. Repentance is an intentional act of turning away from the direction that you were heading, which is towards death and hell, and turning your back on that way and turning towards Christ. It means a U-turn. That's what repentance is all about. But for those hearers of Peter, they were around when Jesus walked the earth. We're only talking 50 or so days since Jesus was alive. Some of them may have been in the crowd that were baying for Christ's blood, that were demanding that Jesus be crucified and that Barabbas was set free. So for them to turn is quite a significant action. They had to completely change their minds about Jesus. And then they had to be baptized in his name. So having demanded his crucifixion, they're now being baptized in his name, submitting to baptism in the name of the very person they had previously rejected. And Peter says, if you do that, you will receive two free gifts: the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to regenerate, indwell, and transform them. Is there anyone here up for a little bit of indwelling of God's Spirit? Is anyone here need a little bit of transformation in their lives? Is anyone here struggling with something in their life that they cannot in their own strength deal with? Because if that's you, the Holy Spirit can help. And we, like them, must not think that this Pentecostal gift was for the apostles alone, or for the 120 disciples who had been so obedient, they'd waited quietly in prayer for 10 days, or for any elitist group, or for some Pentecostal denomination, or even just for that generation alone. God has not placed any such limitation on his offer and those two gifts. On the contrary, the promise or gift or baptism of the Spirit, they're all interchangeable, was also for those who were listening to Peter's speech and for their children and their children's children in all subsequent generations. Indeed, for all who are far off, whether Jew or Gentile, Iranian, whatever. In fact, for all without exception whom the Lord would call to him. We can all repent. We can all get baptized, and we can all receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which can transform us from the inside out. So that, what John Stott said, the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles, now becomes the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through you and me. Because you and I are part of the continuous story of God's plan to save the world through our witness by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is God's plan. This is the mission of the church. You know, it's so easy for me as a church leader to get distracted by the numbers who are coming to church on a Sunday, to make sure Sundays are absolutely organized and well run. And you talk to the team, I get really frustrated if something doesn't go 100% right. You know, we had the huge embarrassment and the 9 a.m. Easter service when I couldn't light the candle. You know what it's like when you've got a brand new candle, there's only a tiny little bit of wick. Well, we hadn't pre-lit it. You know, like dummy being a vicar 101, you know, pre-light the Easter candle so it stays lit. It kept on going out. I can't tell you the angst I went through as I was sitting there looking at this little candle, having said, Jesus is the light of the world, you know, like this, and this pathetic little thing spluttering away. I get hung up with rubbish like that. But our whole mission is to witness for Jesus Christ. Our whole witness is to be part of God's plan of salvation for the whole world. And we can only do this by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, just like Peter did on that first Pentecost. You and I are part of the continuous story of God's plan to save the world. And each and every one of us has a role to play. And I know you're sitting there, some of you, thinking, you know, perhaps your body language is just suddenly shifting, your arms are crossing, and you're thinking, not me. That's not me. I don't do evangelism. I don't like that word. I'm not a part of this. You are. You are a part of it. We are all a part of it. Doesn't mean to say you got to go and catch a train tomorrow and take your soapbox and stand up on Speaker's Corner at Hyde Park. That's not what I'm saying. But each and every one of us has a part to play, however big or however small, because we are a Pentecost people filled, and we should be galvanized by the Holy Spirit, rooted in the Word of God and lashed to the mast of Scripture. And Pentecost speaks to us of the fact that at the heart of the Christian faith is the confident communication of Jesus as the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord who demands our allegiance. He demands our allegiance. Why don't we stand now? And we're just going to pray. And, you know, the other thing is, and I've been convicted of this, you know, I would love it if suddenly the Spirit came, smashed in all the stained glass windows and knocked everyone flat, and I'd be going, yes, great. But it's not about that, is it? It's not about feelings. Our faith is not about feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust the promises of Scripture. In Luke, Jesus says, knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you will find. And you know, he repeats it. Ask and it shall be given. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if we feel absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter if we fall over and have to get a modesty blanket and cover you all up. It doesn't matter. We trust in the promises of Scripture. And I'm just going to pray for us all now. And I want you to know that whatever you may or may not feel, if you have repented and been baptized, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will have your life transformed. So Holy Spirit, source of all truth, giver of power, come upon us now. As gently as a dove, or like tongues of living fire, as quietly as a summer breeze, or as a mighty roaring wind, come and dwell within us. Enable us now to do those things that before were impossible. Unworthy as we are, Holy Spirit of the living God, give us those gifts which we can use to your honor and glory, that we may show forth your fruit even in our lives. Glory be to you, Father. Glory be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to you, Holy Spirit. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are here now. Thank you that you desire only the best of gifts for your children. Lord, we're knocking. We're seeking. And we're asking for your Spirit to come now and to fill us afresh. And Lord, I want to pray tonight for people who are struggling. As we kick off with half term, I'm sure there are parents here, particularly of young children, who are frazzled and tired and needing of a supernatural power in their life. And Lord, there may be some of us here who are parenting teenagers who at best get a couple of grunts every day from our offspring. Would you give us the power to persevere? I want to pray for people here struggling with ill health, that your Spirit would bring your healing touch now. I want to pray for anyone here who's struggling at work or with a lack of work. Come, Holy Spirit. I want to pray for our asylum seekers who put such a brave face on this seemingly never-ending wait for their claims to be heard, the separation from loved ones. Lord, would you sustain and protect them, Lord? I want to pray for anyone here knows who's struggling or suffering with depression, ill health, hopelessness, a lack of purpose. Father, come now by your Holy Spirit. Restore hope. Bring healing to people's minds. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, confident that you are a God who hears, a God who answers, and a God who acts. In Jesus' name, amen.